In the midst of a series through the Gospel of Matthew, we've spent, before Easter in that, we just spent 5 weeks doing the Sermon on the Mount, and we looked at how the Sermon on the Mount was the sermon plus the two chapters afterwards where there were 10 miracles where Matthew pulls together these miracles to say, why should you listen to this guy who gave this sermon? And he kind of gives us that. And this morning we're going to look at the second of Jesus' sermons. It's a sermon on mission, which is why we've been singing all these wonderful songs about following God and being on mission for Him. And we're going to take a look at that in just a moment. Just a reminder, in the Gospel of Matthew, what Matthew does with Jesus is he sees Jesus as the second Moses, and so he puts everything within that frame, and then he organizes his gospel very tightly and very systematically. And so where Mark or Luke are much more chronological as it happened, Matthew pulls all the teaching blocks together into five big blocks, because in Jewish thought, the five books of Moses, Genesis to Deuteronomy, were the five big pieces of the law. So he has five sermons that match that. He had Jesus go up on the mountain to give the new law as Moses went up on the mountain to get the law. He had the 10 miracles, which were the Jesus' answer to the 10 plagues, which were the negative things, but the miracles now, the transformed things. And Matthew has these five sermons. This is the second one we're going to look at this morning, and it's going to be followed by six portraits of Jesus, the way the 10 miracles followed the last one, and we'll look at that next week. But all of that to introduce our passage for this morning. So if you have Bibles, you can follow along. It's in Matthew chapter 10. We'll start reading at verse 35 of Matthew 9, and then there's sermon notes in the bulletin, which has the detailed stuff. Jesus went through all the towns and villages, teaching in the synagogues, preaching the good news, healing every disease and sickness. And when he saw the crowds, he had compassion on them because they were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. And so he said to his disciples, "The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into his harvest field." And then Jesus called his 12 disciples to him and gave them authority to drive out every evil spirit and to heal every disease and sickness. And these 12 Jesus sent out with the following instructions. "Do not go among the Gentiles or enter the town of the Samaritans. Go rather to the lost sheep of Israel. And as you go, preach this message. The kingdom of heaven is near. So heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse those who have leprosy, drive out demons. Freely you have received, so freely give. And don't take along any gold or silver or copper in your belts. Take no bag for the journey or extra tunic or sandals or staff. The worker is worth his keep. And whatever town or village you enter, search for some worthy person there and stay at his house until you leave. And as you enter the home, give it your greeting. If the home is deserving, let your peace rest on it. If it's not, let your peace return to you. And if anyone will not welcome you or listen to your words, shake the dust off your feet when you leave that home or town. For I tell you the truth, it'll be more bearable for Sodom and Gomorrah on the day of judgment than for that town. For I am sending you out like sheep among wolves. Therefore be shrewd as snakes and innocent as doves." Father, as we read that, we just pray that you would help us to understand it. Father, we want to hear what you have for us this morning. And so, Father God, speak, we pray, into our hearts, into our minds, into our lives, that we may hear your voice and understand and obey. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Matthew, in putting together his gospel, puts the teaching of Jesus on the Sermon on the Mount first. He said, this is the content of what Jesus taught. And then he gives us this sermon. He said, this is Jesus' way of saying, now you're to go out and tell other people what I told you. And I don't know if you read that read along with me that passage or listened along with that passage and kind of felt, wow, I don't know that that describes my life all that well. And I'm not sure if I want it to. He talked about healing diseases, cleansing lepers, casting out demons, raising dead people, Many of us struggle with some of those things. He talked about, you know, not having any money, leaving all your wealth behind. Many of us struggle with those things. And the question this morning is just, what do we do with this passage? Because it sounds like it's written for us, but it doesn't sound like what we do. And so this morning, I just want to kind of answer a simple question. The question is, what do we do with the passage that we just read, which is God's scripture for us this morning? So we're going to walk our way through it, and I hopefully you're able to follow along. I do invite you to take the sermon notes because they do have lots of the verses there to follow along with. And I just want to start with this idea that God is calling us into mission. God is calling us to make a difference in the world. And like we say about small group, you know, what's important about small groups is not the 2 hours that we're together on Tuesday, Wednesday, or Thursday night. It's what happens in between. And the Christian life, it's not so much what happens here as what happens between Sundays. And living the Christian life is all about having that relationship with God that makes a difference in the world during the week. And I think that's what Matthew is trying to help us understand, but I think we need to learn some principles out of this thing that'll help us because. Let's take a look at this and see. It starts out with, what's the basis of mission? Why do we want to make a difference in the world during the week? And Jesus says basically two things. He says the first thing is, because of God's compassion, or Jesus' compassion for the world, that he loves the world so much that he would send his son into it. And secondly, that the power of that comes from God and not from ourselves. So the first part of that is, Jesus went through all the towns and villages, teaching, proclaiming the good news, healing every disease and sickness. And when he saw the crowds, he had compassion on them, because they were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. And the first thing I think we need to realize, if we want to make a difference in the world, is we got to love the world. We have to actually care about people. And I don't know if you do. I don't know if I always do. There's times when I'm just in a hurry. I was caught on Friday afternoon on Deerfoot for like 40 minutes going 5 kilometers. And I wasn't really all that concerned about the people around me except the ones I kept cutting in. And I spoke to Jesus about those people. And, you know, do I go through life with a compassion for people that they're harassed and helpless and like sheep without a shepherd? Well, if I see people that way, it will definitely affect how I go through my life, right? Second thing is, God's power. He said to the disciples, the harvest is plentiful, but workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into his harvest field. And it's interesting that all of this is anchored in prayer. And I think one of the challenges of our lives is, if we think we should make a difference in the world, we think that it would be helpful if we were really smart, really knew our Bibles, really were godly people, and really had lots of spiritual power. And Jesus says, you know, it's really all about prayer. It's really all about depending on God at that moment. It's really asking God to send out the right person, and that person might just be you. And it's really all about us allowing God to use us. And the word is interesting. It says, ask the Lord of the harvest to send out. The Greek word is the same word that we got a little bit further down, where it says, about casting out demons. He gave them authority to drive out evil spirits. It's actually exactly the same word. And it's this idea that God needs to drive out the workers. It's not that he needs to create the workers, not that he needs to disciple the workers, it's not that he needs to go find the workers, it's that the workers are already all sitting here. What we need to do is to be encouraged to go out, to be driven out into the world to make a difference. And I think all I'm trying to say in this first part is that this is a message for you. It's not a message for professional missionaries. It's not a message for the elders. It's not a message for the pastors. It's a message for all of us, that God wants all of us to be able to make a difference in the world this week. How do we do that? Well, I'm glad you asked, because that's what this is all about. So he gives some instructions. Jesus called his 12 disciples to him, gave them authority to drive out evil spirits and to heal every disease and sickness. And then these 12, Jesus sent out with the following instructions. Did you listen when I read that? I don't know if you did or not. You know, sometimes we just hear scripture and it kind of floats over us. But were you bothered at all by what I read? Were you bothered by the part where it said, don't go to the Gentiles and the Samaritans, but just go to the Jews, considering, you know, the huge majority of us are probably Gentiles here this morning. Were you intrigued at all by the fact it said that you should heal diseases, cast out demons, raise the dead? Did you spend your last week doing that? I didn't, you know. And so what do I do with that? What do we do with this passage? And I think what I'm trying to say to you is that there are some principles here that we need to learn, but we need to be very careful to understand how this passage fits into Jesus' life. Because this isn't the only place that he commissions disciples. He commissioned those 12 to go out and do what we read. But in your notes there, he also commissions, and I would say he commissions us to do this. Jesus came to them, this is after he's died and rose again, he's about to go to heaven. All authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all the nations, baptize them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teach them to obey everything that I've commanded you. And I want to suggest to you that there are some major changes between those two sets of instructions. And if we don't understand how those major changes work, we're going to get messed up in our theology, we're going to get messed up in our practice, and we're going to feel guilty and do all kinds of crazy things. And I think the easiest way to look at it is just to look at four simple questions where Jesus tells us where to go, what to do, how to do it, and who to do it with. So, four simple things, but very profound. Let's take a look at the four principles. The first thing is the where, and this is the one that I tried to highlight for you, that this should be a problem. Do not go among the Gentiles or enter any town of the Samaritans. Go rather to the lost sheep of Israel. And the first thing Jesus says to these 12 is he says, don't go anywhere except to the Jewish people, to the Israelites. But then we read at the end of the gospel, he says to the disciples, go and make disciples of all nations, which would be much more inclusive than just the Jewish people. And the question is, which? Here's what I think we need to understand about this passage that we read. The passage that we read is in a very specific place for a very specific reason, and Jesus sends out these disciples, these 12, for a very highly focused ministry that's very important. So when Jesus came as the promised Messiah. Throughout the Old Testament, God had said, I'm going to send you my Messiah, my chosen one, my anointed one. And he's going to come and he's going to kind of usher in the kingdom. And so when Jesus comes, he comes as that Messiah. He comes as God's son. And the Jewish people's job is to recognize him and worship him. And so throughout his life, Jesus is doing miracles. He's teaching, he's healing, he's doing all these things to say, hey, I'm the one that God sent. John baptizes him and says that all this stuff happens. And the people of Israel have this choice. Do we want to recognize him as the coming king, as Jesus' son? And on Palm Sunday, Jesus sums up everything that he's done to this point, and he rides into Jerusalem, and he says to them, who am I? And the Jewish people sort of say, well, I think you're the Messiah, maybe. You know, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hallelujah, Hosanna, all those things. But then by Good Friday, they're saying, no, we don't know this guy. Take him away and crucify him. Get rid of him. He's not the right guy. And they reject Jesus as God's son. And at that point, then Jesus begins to turn the ministry to say, okay, the Jewish people who were promised as sons of Abraham throughout the Old Testament would have the first right to see me and to choose me have rejected me. Now, therefore, we're going to make it open to everyone. We're going to go to all the world. It includes the Jews, but it includes the Jews with everybody else. And so what Jesus is saying to these 12 is to say, I want you to go out and tell them who I am. And it's a very special mission. It will get expanded at the end, but this mission is very specific. But I think there's some principles we can learn from that. And the first principle, and I think this is just crucial for this week for all of us, is that we are to start where we are and then move outward. The disciples were all Jewish. They were to start with the Jews. And then Jesus said, we'll move outward from there if we have to, which they did. In the book of Acts, remember, it says, Jesus said, you'll be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, the ends of the earth. And it's this concentric circles going out. And I believe what that's saying is that God is calling us to make a difference where we are at this time. See, if you go to Alcoholics Anonymous, they'll tell you about a geographic cure, because a lot of people think they have a geographic cure. You know, if I could just go somewhere else, any kind of 12-step group has to deal with this. You know, my problem is outside of me. That's always an addict's thing. It's always outside of them. And it's in my situation. So if I could go to Vancouver or Toronto or San Diego or somewhere else, I could leave my problem behind. And I could be cured if I just went somewhere else. And the reality is, of course, the problem's inside, and so we take it with us. But I think we do that sort of as Christians as well. We kind of say, you know, if I was on a mission trip, well, I would really be telling people about Jesus. Or if I, you know, was a missionary over across the salt water somewhere, you know, if I was in Africa or Asia or South America somewhere, I would be such a good missionary for God, and I would live so much for God. And God's sort of saying to us, you know, if you can't live for God where you are, you'll never live for God anywhere else. And I think what God's saying to us is, are you willing to be my people here where you are? And what he's saying to us is, where you are this week is where I've placed you for a purpose. So here's just a little experiment. Everywhere you go this week, you're going to hear beeps and buzzes. Your phone will beep. You'll be at Starbucks and the machines will beep. You'll be at Tim Hortons. You'll be at McDonald's and the French fries will be done. And you'll be at the office and the phones will beep or buzz. You'll be in your house and the microwave will go off or the dishwasher will go off. You're surrounded by beeps and buzzers. Now, what if this week, every time you heard one of those, you just thought to your mind, God has put me here for a reason. I'm at the Tim Hortons for a reason. I'm at the work for a reason. I'm in my home for a reason. What if the where was here, wherever here is at that moment? And what if we could spend our week just so in tune with God that where we are is our mission field? That every place is where God wants us to be. The second thing he asks is the what. Well, that's where I am. Now, what do I do there? And in Matthew to the 12, he says, as you go, proclaim this message. The kingdom of heaven is near. Heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse those of leprosy, drive out demons. Well, here's a question for us. How many of us in this past week healed a sick person, raised a dead person, cleansed a leper, or cast out a demon? I had a bad week, so I didn't get one done, but probably this week will be different. You know, I mean, like, none of us probably did that, right? And yet Jesus says to do it. And I mean, are we being disobedient, or what's the story? And I think what Jesus says to the disciples at the end of Matthew, in that great commission that we read, he says this, go and make disciples of all the nations, baptize them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and teach them to obey everything I commanded you. Well, we're going to have a baptism next Sunday, both services. We'll have a baptism 9:15, 11 o'clock. Actually, our Japanese congregation is having a baptism as well in the afternoon, so good use of the water. And, you know, and we're teaching and we're preaching. But you notice that in the one, there's all this stuff about healing, raising dead people, and that kind of stuff. And in the other, there isn't. There's nothing in that Great Commission about any of that stuff. It's all about teaching, preaching, and baptizing. And again, what's the principle? I think when Jesus gave his authority to these 12 people, he was still present in the world and he gave them his authority. In fact, it's interesting. Put the verses in your notes there. Jesus went through all the towns and villages proclaiming the good news and healing every disease and sickness. And then Jesus called his 12 to him and gave them authority to drive out evil spirits and to heal every disease and sickness, word for word. Parallel, that he gave them to do what he was already doing. And it's interesting what he says there is he says, Jesus called the 12 and gave them his authority. Now, when you read the Great Commission at the end of the Gospel, it says, all authority has been given to me, therefore you go and do this. But he does not give us his authority in the same way that he gave these guys his authority. The miracles that they did were for them. They were the miracles of that. Now, miracles still happen. We still pray and people get healed. We still, you know, do this kind of stuff. But they don't happen the way they did in Jesus' day in that time, because that was a very specific situation where they were representing Jesus to the Jewish people. And they were normative, but not normative for our day. We still see God at work. And I think the principle is that God is still at work. He just isn't at work in quite that intense a way. In 1 Corinthians, on the back, other side of your notes there, Paul is talking about spiritual gifts. And he says, do all have the gift of healing? Do all speak in tongues? Do all interpret? And in Greek, you can write sentences so that the answer has to be no. You can't do that in English, so you can't really translate this tightly. But the answer is expected to be no. Not all people have the gift of healing, because God has not given his authority to us in the same way that he gave it to those disciples in Jesus' day for that very short period of time when they were out on that mission. Because they had a very specific ministry, which was to show that Jesus was the Son of God to the Jewish people. And so when we can't do these things, it's not because of our lack of faith, it's not because we're ungodly people, it's not because whatever. It's because that was intensely for that time. Now today we can still pray for healing and have healing. We ask our ushers, our elders to do that at the end of the service. We still see miracles happen, but we don't see them in the intensity of that. But we still want to minister in word and deed. We can still come alongside people. And maybe this week you're going to come alongside some people and there's just going to be a need, and maybe just through some simple act of love you can show God's power. Maybe it's as simple as just coming up alongside somebody and asking, can I pray for you? Maybe it's just, hey, you know, we have a small group. Do you mind if we pray for you? Maybe it's just saying, beginning to talk about God a little bit. God is at work. It's not that there's nothing, and it's not that there's this intensity, but there's this somewhere in the middle where God is still at work, but it's not the miraculous power that we saw when Jesus was here. That's the one. Then he says, well, okay, so you're going to go and you're going to give the message. Basically, you want to go where you are and be available to God where you are. The what is really the Sermon on the Mount. That's the content. And you're going to do it in word and deed. You're going to do it not with massive miracles, but with God's power and anointing. The third thing then is, how are you going to do it? And the how was that one about do not get any gold or silver or copper to take with you, no bag for the journey, no extra shirt or sandals or staff, for workers are worthy of their keep. And Jesus sends out the disciples saying, don't take anything. Now again, this was when Jesus was on earth. Everybody was excited about Jesus. There was an openness to him. So when the disciples went out, they knew they would get a hearing. They knew they would get a welcome. They knew they would get invited in. By the time Jesus was being crucified, times had changed. And Jesus actually gives different directions. It's in the Garden of Gethsemane. Judas is about to come and betray him, and Jesus is about to be crucified. When we pick up these verses from Luke. In the Garden of Gethsemane, Jesus asked the disciples, when I sent you without a purse or bag or sandals, did you lack anything? Nothing, they said. But Jesus said to them, now, if you have a purse, take it, and also a bag. And if you don't have a sword, sell your cloak and buy one. And the disciples said, see, Lord, you've got two swords. Yeah, that's enough, he said. And I really don't know how to read that last line, that's enough. I think it's read with disgust. I think he's saying, listen, times have changed. You've got to be wise. You've got to be prepared. You've got to have a strategy and a plan. You've got to take at least the essentials with you. And the disciples, and then he says, you know, and if you don't have a sword, get a sword. You know, and it's just sort of, Jesus exaggerates sometimes for effect. It's called hyperbole. You know, he said, if your right hand caused you to sin, cut it off. Probably didn't mean it literally, but he did mean it seriously. And he's saying to them, you know, just like be prepared. And they said, oh, we got two swords. You know, and Jesus said, oh, man. And he's really saying, you don't need the sword. Okay? That's just, you know, just be prepared. Where before, you could probably borrow your host's toothbrush because you didn't bring one. Now you need to be prepared that you're going to stay in a hotel and you're going to have some money and buy food and stuff like that. In fact, Judas will show up in a few seconds and he'll betray Jesus. And Peter will grab one of those swords and he'll take a good shot at the high priest's servant. And he'll get his ear, because, how much sword play did the average fisherman actually get? And Jesus will heal that man's ear and just tell Peter, put the sword down. So the sword part is not, we need to have an AK-47 in the pulpit. It's just, we need to have a strategy and be prepared. And I think the principle is simply this. We need to live life simply. I was reading something and, the word simple, it has like very few letters. Their word was, we need to live economically unostentatiously. I can't even pronounce it. Economically unostentatiously. Well, that's a good word for simple, but we're to live simply. What is it that we own that takes all our time? What is it that we do that takes all our time? What is it that we have to worry about and care for? What takes our time and attention and stuff? And he's just saying, if you live simply, then you're able to be in touch with people around you. But otherwise, you can be so overwhelmed with all your stuff. And it's just this principle of simplicity. And then the last thing Jesus says is of these four things, the what, what's the message? The message of the Sermon on the Mount, lived in word and deed, The where is here. The how is simply, living simply and having time to do all this. And then the last thing is with whom or to whom. And he says, whatever town or village you enter, search for a worthy person and stay at that person's house. That's the positive. The negative is, if anyone will not welcome you or listen to your words, shake the dust off your feet when you leave there. And the whom, I think, the principle that's there is simply this, go to the receptive people. Go to the receptive people. Sometimes we just spend time with the wrong people. Someone comes to our door and we get in this long discussion with them about whatever. And they're from another religion. They're from another version of Christianity that's out to lunch. They're convinced, they've been trained, they've been programmed, they're there to talk, not to listen. And I just think, I would rather talk, have coffee with someone who's interested in listening than have a conversation at the door with someone that's just programmed to come and talk at me. Sometimes we need to go where, we need to go where people are receptive. Now, sometimes maybe God gives you a special call, speak to that person. That's great, but that's the exception, not the rule. The rule is go where the harvest is ripe. That's what Jesus started out with. I think the principle is just that sometimes we get locked into unresponsive. Sometimes it's because they're family members or they're close or they're convenient or they're safe or whatever. But, maybe God is calling us. Where do you see receptive people? Those are the people to spend some time with. And then he says to them, just shake the dust off your feet for the other people. And I think that one, maybe I would reframe, because, that was their task. They had a very short time to go out as two by two by two. Now that we have more time, what God is really calling us to, I think, is he says, if the harvest isn't ripe, then our role is to pray to ripen the harvest. Prayer ripens fruit. See, sometimes we spend so much time talking to people about God when we really should be talking to God about the people. That God can make a difference. God can engineer stuff in their lives. God can open their hearts and open their minds and maybe put them in situations where suddenly they're more willing to hear. And rather than just shake the dust off, what we do is we pray for them. We go where the harvest is ripe. We pray where the harvest isn't. And then at the end of all this, Jesus gives us a simple warning. Life isn't going to be easy. Therefore, be as shrewd as snakes and as innocent as doves. Be on your guard. You'll be handed over to local councils, be flogged, and all those things. And I think the very last principle is simply this: be prepared. God is sending us out to make a difference in the world, but it's not going to be super easy because the world isn't going to love us. And sometimes we get all upset. You know, how come the media doesn't like Christians? Because we're Christians. It's their job not to like us. Why do our people at work make fun of us? Because they don't believe what we believe. If you're going to be a Christian, you're going to be a minority. If you're going to be a Christian, you're going to be laughed at, you're going to be mocked, you're going to be persecuted, maybe, I don't know. But we'll be criticized for our optimism that God is at work. We'll be criticized for exclusivism, that we believe Jesus is the only way to God. We'll be criticized for living lives of forgiveness because, you know, not everybody believes that people should be forgiven. But Jesus said, you need to live like your sheep among wolves, defenseless and vulnerable. And then he qualifies that, but he says, no, not just like crazy people, sheep among wolves, but like wise as serpents, yet innocent as doves. That we're to use the wisdom that God has given us, that we're to use our minds to be prepared, to know the message, to know where to go, to have a strategy. But the question comes, how do we see the world? See, that's the crucial thing to this whole thing. If we see the world as our enemy, the wolves who attack us, we're not going to be very motivated to make a difference in their lives. We're not going to be very motivated to live out our faith in the world, because they're our enemies. But when we see the world as sheep without a shepherd, as people who are harassed, well, that's a different thing. That gets us wondering whether or not we could make a difference in their world. And the principle, I think, is just walk through the world slowly. It's one of the things I tried to learn in pastoral ministry, because I tend to be goal-oriented, and I tend to be going where I'm going. And one of the things I've had to learn is to walk through a crowd slowly. And one of the things I try to do when I'm here is I try to, when I'm going somewhere, to be aware of the people who are on all sides of me. And someone else taught me, you know, what everybody needs in this world is a word, a touch, and a smile. And I try to give as many people on a Sunday morning that. A quick word just to say, hey, I see you. I recognize you as a person. A quick touch just to say someone cares. And a smile just to let people know that they're accepted and welcomed. But do we walk through the world that way? See, we go through the world, and a lot of the world is landscape. It's just trees. It's just people that are there, you know. You're going through the grocery store, and everybody's just an obstacle in your way that's going the wrong speed in the wrong direction. Or else machine people. They're just people that do whatever. The driver of the bus or the C train, the person who checks your groceries, the person, whatever, machine people are in your world who are serving you at that moment. And then there's people, the people that you actually notice, the people you care about, the people that are real people. And the question is, how do we be aware to walk through a crowd slowly so that people become people? Don has this amazing ability. We go to the grocery store, you know, and I'm just trying to bag the groceries, get the thing paid, and get out of there fast. And she's talking to the person, making conversation, person behind us, person in front of us, person beside us. They're people. And how do we learn to do that? Well, I think this is what Jesus is trying to tell us this morning. He said, you know, I had these people on a very specific mission in their day. Now, don't feel all guilty about the instructions I gave them. They were for them, but there are principles in them that apply to you. That wherever you are, that's where you're on mission. Wherever you are, you're there for a reason. That what you're there to do is to just try and communicate my message of love in word and deed. That we're to do it out of a simple lifestyle, in a simple way. We don't have to get all, you know, highly trained. We don't have to get all whatever. Simplicity is good both in our approach and in our lifestyle. And then finally, this whole idea that we go to the people that are there, the people that are receptive. And as we're walking slowly through the crowd, what we're doing is we're just waiting to see who's responsive, who's receptive. And we carry on the conversation with those people. The other people, well, maybe someone else has a word for them. Maybe someone else has a prayer for them. But as we walk through the crowd slowly, as we touch people, as we allow them to respond, and just as we float out the gospel just gently and easily and just see if there's a response, God leads us to the people that he wants us to make a difference in. Wouldn't it be interesting if we came back next Sunday and we sat here and we said, you know, in this 168 hours week that we had, there were a couple of times where I just sensed God's presence. And I just sensed God was there and they cared about that person. And I didn't get a chance to say much, but I prayed for them and I just tried to give them a word, a touch, and a smile. And I got into a conversation with someone and it didn't go very far, but I planted a seed about God and faith and whatever. I just suddenly realized that I wasn't here by accident. I was here because God put me here. And I don't know what that looks like yet, but I think God's going to use that. Wouldn't it be wonderful if God found us on mission this week? And wouldn't it be wonderful if we came back and were able to share some of those stories? Not that everybody came to faith and the dead were raised and the lepers were cleansed and the people were healed, but that somehow God touched a life and he used us to do it. Father God, we thank you that you've called us to be on mission with you. And Father, we thank you that you've given us some simple instructions for just being present with you and being present with your people. That you have such a simple strategy for just reaching out to people's lives. And Father God, we just pray this week that you would use us to make a difference. Not because of how great we are or smart or powerful or strong, but simply because we've decided to follow you and we've asked for your power to be released in our lives. Thank you, Lord, for what you'll do in Jesus' name. Amen.